So this prophecy of Isaiah speaks to us of the humiliation and of the honor of our Lord Jesus. How he suffered both scorn and rejection, was shamed at the hands of the people, the hands of the leaders of the world, but also how in response, God has highly honored him and has rewarded him and exalted him. That's what Isaiah gives us a vision of here, the humiliation and the honor of our Savior. Isaiah speaks about the Lord being humiliated and rejected by the people. Verse 2, he has no form or comeliness, no beauty that we should desire him. So the people, his own people, the people of Israel, saw nothing special about him. Nothing praiseworthy. Nothing deserving of honor. Verse 3, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we did not esteem him. And so he's brought down and he's suffering, but they think nothing of it. They did not count him worthy of anything. Esteemed him, appraised him, valued him as nothing. And then Isaiah also speaks of the humiliation he endures in physical suffering and death. Verse 5 speaks of the Lord being wounded, being bruised. Bruised, of course, is reminding us, is referring us back to that first promise of the gospel in Genesis chapter 3, of how the heel of the coming Savior would be bruised by the serpent in order to crush the serpent's head. But he was bruised. He suffered stripes, so he's whipped as a criminal. Verse 7, he's oppressed and afflicted. And then like a sheep led to the slaughter, he's helpless and weak. And there is no one to pity him. Verse 8, he is killed. He is cut off from the land of the living. Now, cut off in Old Testament language means you are excluded from God's covenant. If you're thrown out of the covenant and you can't receive its blessings, you're under the judgment of God. The language in Scripture is you're cut out. You're cut out from it. And so in death, he's coming under the curses of the broken law, the curse of God. So we have in Isaiah this most profound, most heart-wrenching description of the cross, the humiliation the Lord has suffered. And one of the themes that runs through this passage of Scripture is how the people just did not recognize him. They just did not see his glory, his value. They do not see God's purpose in his suffering. They are so spiritually blind. The one whom God announces as my servant, God's son, his chosen one, is ignored in a sense by the people. They are apathetic. And he's not given the praise he deserves. Instead, they judge him to be worthless. Now, I think there is an important connection there to something Peter's been saying in the passage to slaves and to servants. If you remember there, in verses 19 and 20, he speaks about Christian slaves being mistreated, not recognized for the good that they do, instead being punished for the good that they do. Again, it's probably hard for us to try to understand, but someone who was a lower ranked slave in the Roman Empire, they were considered worthless by the higher class. Subhuman. Worthless. Esteemed as nothing. And it's when he says this to these slaves who are being treated that way that he then quotes Isaiah. And I think one thing that Peter is saying to those Christians is he's comforting them and saying, actually, you're following in the footsteps of the master here. This was how he was treated too. The world hated him as it hates you. And although the world may despise you, you are in good company. And I think beyond that, there's a point that applies to all of us. that as the Lord's people, we shouldn't look for and we shouldn't expect praise and recognition in this life. We shouldn't be chasing after it, and we shouldn't be too upset if we don't get the praise that we deserve. But instead, if we're following the Lord, often what we're going to be is judged unworthy. But God will honour his own in the end. And I just wanted to say, brothers and sisters, if you've ever felt discouraged because you did God's will and you did something good, but then you suffered for it, maybe even at the hands of other Christians, you just didn't get it, you just didn't see it, or you didn't get the recognition and encouragement and praise that what your labours really did deserve, well then, be comforted, because that is to follow in the footsteps of the Master. He, of course, to a far greater degree, but we should be comforted by that. So even as we look at the Lord's humiliation, Peter's drawing some comforts out of that. But then, of course, there is God's answer to man's wickedness. Because Isaiah also speaks about God highly honouring and exalting his servant. That's the second major theme running through this passage. That God, in a sense, reverses the judgment of the people. They say Christ is worthless. God lifts him up and says, no, he is the most worthy of all. And God honours him. For example, if you look at chapter 52 and verses 14 to 15. Kings and rulers who did not hear or see him. Again, it means they didn't pay any attention to him. Didn't care for him, didn't think anything of him. They will now shut their mouths at the sight of him. He shall sprinkle them, perhaps meaning with his blood, saving them. Or some say it should be translated, startle them. He will shock and amaze them when they see his glory. And then God reveals the real meaning and purpose of the mystery of his death, the mystery of his suffering. And Isaiah is explaining the mystery of the cross. Look at verses 5 to 6. What makes sense of it all, that the worthy one is treated as worthless, it is because he is our sin bearer. He's the sacrifice to take away our sins. If he was a lamb to the slaughter, it's because he was the Passover lamb. He's the offering for our redemption. And the stripes that a guilty criminal deserves, that we deserve, were given to him as our head and representative. We are truly worthless in a sense. Our sins are so terrible. But he took that position of worthlessness so that he could make us worthy. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you see what Isaiah is saying? He's saying the very thing that the people saw as his humiliation is the very thing that God sees, means he's worthy of the greatest honours. I'll just say as an aside, it's sadly becoming increasingly fashionable, even in evangelical circles, to deny what we call the substitutionary atonement of the Lord. Exactly what Isaiah's been saying to us, that at the cross, the Lord was in our place, our representative. The punishment for our guilt, for our sin, was upon him. But you find increasingly there's prevarication about that. There's turning away from that. A denying that there was the wrath of God. They think that somehow it's unjust for Jesus. Probably some of you may have heard of people like N.T. Wright, who's very influential in his books. He attacks this doctrine. So just be aware that those things are out there. But this passage in Isaiah could not be clearer. This is the very marrow of the gospel. This is its power. This is what makes it so moving, so gracious. And so because he does this, the outcome is God honors his servant. If you look at verse 10 to the end, he, that is the Lord Jesus, shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord, the will of the Lord, shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul. So this slain lamb will live. And his days will be prolonged. He can live forever. He will justify many. The precious truth that we are justified through faith alone, through Christ alone. Because he is the righteous servant, that righteousness imputed to us justifies us. And then he's going to be victorious. There's this wonderful picture like dividing the spoil with the strong. So in an ancient battle, when the greatest warriors or the king, the one who's turned the tide of the battle, gets first pick of the treasures, gets to have the lion's share of whatever the spoils of war. Well, the Lord Jesus is a victorious, conquering hero like that. He saved us in this battle, and now he's sharing in the spoils of it. And as verse 13 says at the beginning, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. And so we have right here in the Old Testament, where we know the fulfillment of this is the resurrection of the Lord. He is alive and he's reigning in heaven. And what is his seed? What is his reward? What is it that God's giving to him to honor him? It is us. It is the church, amazingly. We are the great prize that he's fought for. And now one of the ways that God's honoring him is not just that he's exalted in heaven in the highest place. God is giving him this vast number of the human race to be his people, to be his children, his servants, to worship him, to honor him as he deserves. And so God is exalting him. And again, I think there's a very clear connection to Peter's very practical, down-to-earth advice to these suffering slaves. He's saying, well, look at the glorious end of the Lord Jesus. And we too should be encouraged to persevere. Because this is the pattern of the Christian life. First suffering, then glory. How many times have we seen that in 1 Peter? That's the Christian life. Suffering, but then glory. Following the Lord's footsteps. So this is the wonderful scripture that Peter's drawing on. And isn't it wonderful that he's taking these most powerful, amazing gospel truths, and he's saying to these humble slaves who most of the world think nothing of, and he says, and it's for you. That you are this precious seed that belongs to Christ, and that you have such a Savior. Isn't that just the most wonderful, uplifting encouragement? So how does that help us to pray? How does that help us? How does that guide our prayers? Well, I think the first thought is it reminds us when we pray for someone who is suffering, we should not only pray for their suffering to be relieved, not only for their troubles to end or change, but we should pray for them to suffer well. We should pray that they would have patience and this Christ-like faith to endure faithfully. We should pray that God is glorified through their suffering, that they'd be able to follow Christ's example, not complain, not retaliate, but to look to that glory in heaven and to bear it as the Lord bore it. And so we should pray that for people as we pray for their troubles to be delivered. I think secondly, we should pray for the Lord to search our hearts and to keep us from the sin of seeking glory, seeking recognition. The world is all about seeking praise, seeking recognition. And that's all just a manifestation of our innate sinful pride. Like, in a way, you know, those servants in Rome, they're finding it hard to submit to a master. And we do it. We all love ourselves so much. We bristle when we don't think we're getting a fair deal or we think we're mistreated. Because Mr. Self always believes he should be honored and the most important person in the room. But we've got to recognize that temptation and pray that we would have the mind like the master. That although he was worthy and entitled to praise, he wasn't seeking it, but he lays it aside for our good. And suffered as this humble servant. And we need to pray for his help that we'd have the same spirit and the same humility, whatever comes to us. And then finally, and most importantly, we must praise the glory of the Son, God's servant. And so if those people that Isaiah speaks of didn't recognize him, we must be the people who do, who lift up his name, who extol him, who praise him, who give him the honor that he deserves. And one of the ways, as I said, that God is bringing honor to the Lord Jesus is by giving him his people, saving souls, gathering his elect, and giving them to Christ. And it says Christ's soul is satisfied, Isaiah says. When he looks on that, when he looks on his people with joy, whom he's died for, and they're being gathered into his church and saved from sin, and how that pleases Christ, how that is the pleasure of God. And if we want to honor the Son, that is what we should pray for. We should pray for souls to be saved and added to the church. But importantly, for this reason, for his honor and glory. Think of those words of Isaiah 49 that we've referred to many times, where God says to the Lord Jesus, "It is not enough, it is too light a thing that you just be a savior to Israel. I will make you a light to the nations. What you've done is so wonderful, Son. It's not enough that just Israel be redeemed and saved. The world, the nations must be given to you." And so I pray that that is our motive too, the glory of God in Christ. And that we pray for souls to be saved because we want to see him lifted up, the suffering servant. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these powerful words spoken through Isaiah, given centuries before our Lord came in the flesh. But we thank you that they so clearly speak of his suffering for us, his death and our redemption. And they also so clearly speak of his resurrection, of his glory. And Lord, we seek to come before you tonight and praise our Lord Jesus Christ. We would declare, O God, that worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain. And we pray, Lord, that you would help us to honor you with our whole lives. Help us, we pray, Lord, when we suffer, to do so in the Spirit of Christ, patiently and graciously. And we pray too, Lord, that even here in this place, you would see your seed. You would see, Lord, the spoils of war. That it would please you, Lord, to save many souls in this place and add them to your church for the great glory of the Son. So please do, Lord, help us as we continue in prayer, we ask, for his sake. Amen.